In John 3:36, there's an interesting little turn of phrase that talks about believing and not believing. It's caused a lot of people confusion, and that is why we're going to talk about it on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us a message, radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to the show. We're taking your questions, and here's a question from Michael about John 3:36. I enjoyed your discussion on today's radio program about John 3:36, but I've been thinking about that verse a little bit differently and would like your reaction. I read in John 3:36 two distinct conditions and two distinct benefits. The person who believes has everlasting life, where the condition is belief and the benefit is having or possessing life. On the other hand, the person who does not obey shall not see everlasting life. And I see here that obedience is the condition and the benefit is seeing or experiencing everlasting life. I understand that horao can mean to see or experience. And he goes on to say, the verse concludes with the statement, the wrath of God abides on him, that is, the person who does not obey Jesus. Thus, due to such wrath, he does not see the abundance of everlasting life. And we don't get the abundance of everlasting life because of disobedience. I'm open to being persuaded differently. What do you think about that? All right, so let's recap what you might have said in the previous episode about what John 3:36 means. The disobedience, I think you said, is not believing.
Right. BDAG brings that out, the leading Greek dictionary, or it may have been Bagdi. I think it was in the earlier version, not the 2000 version, but the earlier version says the ultimate act of disobedience, apatho, is to not believe in the Son.
And so now this guy is saying, so let's read the verse. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. That's the New King James. But other translations might say, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life.
The New American Standard says he who does not obey the Son, which I have no problem with that translation, because the word does mean to not obey. And of course, the ultimate act of disobedience is to disbelieve in Christ. But what this person is saying makes sense. It's a kind of a novel view. But what he's saying is the implicit condition in the second half is if you obey the Son, then you are going to have a full experience of everlasting life. You're going to see it in the sense of having a full experience.
Right.
And the wrath of God will not abide in you.
Right.
And so he's going to, I'm assuming, Romans.
Romans. He goes to Romans 1
right.
in this email.
All right. But I would, okay, I have a problem. I'll tell you why.
All right, go for it.
Two things. First of all, this is used within John 3 of John the Baptist being the prime example of the open disciple who is evangelizing concerning Christ.
Okay.
This is an evangelistic context, not a discipleship context. Secondly, earlier in the chapter, in John 3:3, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Seeing the kingdom of God there is a reference, I think, to being in the coming kingdom. You're not going to be in that coming kingdom unless you're born again in this life. And it's parallel to verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that leads to John 3:16.
Right.
And that leads to John 3:36. And of course, secondly, look at John 3:18. In John 3:18, it's...
He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you have those two options.
Right. And to be in a state of condemnation, I think, is the same as being in a state where the wrath of God abides on him. Until he comes to faith, he's in a situation where he is condemned. He's in a state of condemnation.
Right.
I would say his point is possible.
Well,
however, it seems forced to me. I don't think it's the most logical rendering of the context, and we don't see this backed up in other scripture. It is true, of course, in Romans that God's wrath falls upon those who are suppressing the truth and unrighteousness.
So that's what I was going to say in support of his point. His theology is right. If you don't obey Jesus, then you're not going to experience abundant life.
Right.
You are going to experience God's wrath instead.
And by the way, this raises a good point, Sean. I've heard lots of sermons where the message the preacher gives is biblically sound,
right,
but it's not taught in that passage.
Right. The passage, it was the wrong passage to use.
Yeah. Right. I don't think the context supports Michael's view. However, what he's saying is absolutely true.
Now, we have another question from Ellie. And it was a question about, what was it?
Well, it was John 8:42. We Skyped yesterday. He's a student at Israel College of the Bible. And I can't remember exactly how he asked it, but he said in John 8:42, Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." And so Ellie said, why isn't that saying that we need to love Jesus in order to be born again, in order to have God as our Father?
If God were your Father, you would love me.
Right. And so what Ellie was saying is, it sounds like he's saying either that once you believe and are born again, necessarily you will love Jesus, or more likely, loving Jesus is the way in which we become born of the Father, and then that is guaranteed to continue.
Right.
And so his question was, he knew that wasn't so. This is a free grace guy. But he said, why not? My answer was, if you read this, he goes on to say, for example, in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. That's pretty strong. Not Abraham, but the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, that is, the devil, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And he goes on to say, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So he says, you don't believe me.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 46, and if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? So the point is, to love Jesus in this context is to believe him.
Mm.
And I pointed out, I think this is a Semitism. A Semitism is like Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. It doesn't mean that Jacob was given everlasting life before he was born or predestined for everlasting life and Esau was destined for the lake of fire. It has nothing to do with that. All it's saying is God chose Jacob to be in line of Messiah and God did not choose Esau to be in line of Messiah. I think Esau was a born-again man. I expect to see him in the kingdom.
Hmm.
Because the condition is believing. The condition is not avoiding selling your birthright or marrying the wrong people, you know, marrying Gentile women or whatever. Also, you have that when Jesus says you need to hate your father and mother and your own children in order to be my disciples. Well, he's not talking about literal hatred. That's a Semitism. And he's saying your priority has to be me. You have to put me first. It's not that you're not going to love your parents and your children and your brothers and your sisters. It's just your priority needs to be Jesus. So here, when it says you would love me, to love him is to accept him, to embrace him. I think John 1:11-12 ties in here. He came to his own and his own received him not.
Yeah.
That would be the Jewish people.
Right.
But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John 1:12 defines receiving as believing, not the other way around. So many people confuse that and say, well, what believing means is receiving.
Right.
So you need to pray some prayer and invite Jesus into your heart. No, the way we receive him is by believing in him.
Well, all right, let me think about it this way. When Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me, there is an expectation of Christians that we would be like Jesus.
Absolutely.
But expecting someone to be a certain way is not the same as saying you will necessarily be that way.
That's right.
But I guess some people would read this as saying, no, you will necessarily love. But that is not guaranteed in the New Testament, right? We're not guaranteed to love perfectly all the time.
Right. Well, of course, you could argue, some might argue, that when he says if God were your father, he could be talking about their present experience,
right,
not their position.
Right.
And you could argue, well, wait a minute, you're not following the Father right now. He's not your father in your rejection of me.
Right.
So that's why you're not loving me. But he goes on to say you don't believe me in 45 and 46.
So because he says the believe me later, you know,
right,
what he's talking about.
Right. In the context, the issue is they're rejecting. In fact, they even say we were not born of fornication. They don't believe the story of the virgin birth. Mm. They believe Jesus was an illegitimate son.
All right. Well, hopefully that kind of answers that question. This is a question from Noel. Why is it that some people experience a radical conversion and others don't?
Because. Right. The way a person is born again is by faith in Christ. And to be born again is radical. But what I think he's talking about is why do some people experience great life change within days of coming to faith in Christ and others don't?
Yeah.
Well, because there's lots of different experiences. If a person comes to faith in Christ at age 6, are they going to have a radical life change?
I was going to say, I'm pretty sure my daughter's come to faith, and it was a quiet change,
right,
from not believing to believing. I had to get to Jesus kicking and screaming. And so my experience was a lot more dramatic, a lot,
right,
more emotional, a lot more ups and downs until I finally
But
believed.
Not because of some radical life changes, but
right,
because of all the obstacles. I had the,
yes,
same problem.
Yes.
I believed in a work salvation thing, and it was difficult to get to the point of believing the faith alone message. There have been people who were drug addicts who come to faith and never take another drug.
Right.
That's unusual, but that does happen. And there have been people who are drug addicts who come to faith in Christ and continue to be drug addicts, either dying that way or maybe they later eventually grow and come to the point where they stop that. But the point is, there's no guarantee that when you come to faith in Christ, your life is going to suddenly and immediately be transformed. And we could talk about passages that are misused that way. But the truth is, what is radical is that when you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. You're never going to perish. You're never going to die. You're never going to be condemned. And you're never going to be judged for your eternal destiny. And that is terrific, because knowing that we have everlasting life is the basis on which we follow Christ day by day, anticipating his soon return and longing for him to say, "Well done, good servant."
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle-free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated, because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about what happens to a believer who commits suicide, so you don't want to miss that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.